So we continue talking about the book of Ephesians, and then chapter 5, we left off in 21 with one very critical subject, the concept, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Remember, with chapter 5, what I said is my own view is that Paul is saying to us that we are at war. Therefore, everybody, every individual, Christians, has to take some responsibility by making an evaluation about things that is sometimes get in the way, not to reach the potentials that we're being challenged to be the fullness of Christ. And so it's like weeding out all this garbage that the world is contemplating and enjoying it. And so the challenge for us is, you know, take all this, you know, this all this stuff that the world because it's becoming popular, and they think this is because it's popular and everybody does it, then nobody take accountability for that. And that was the case during that time that Paul was in Ephesus. Remember, this was a very predominant pagan city. And so that's what he's addressing, this issue, and nothing had changed since then, because Christianity always, throughout the years, had been on the attack. And, of course, Satan is not happy that people are being saved, people is worshiping God, that people is looking for righteousness. And so those things Satan is not happy about. And so one of the things that we talked about is submit to one another. That's a very critical point that we need to understand. And we talked about this last time. This submission thing has nothing to do with rank as we see in the world. Okay? In the kingdom of God, nobody is better than others. We all share something that we have something in common. We are sinners. And the blood of Jesus is the one that makes it, you know, to be equal. Okay, if you will. So nobody is saying, like I put in, this is, we treat it like in a community of leprosy. You know, a leprous person would not say to, hey, I'm better than you. No. So if we treat one another like that, that in a community, that we're looking out for each other. And so that's very important. So now Paul is getting into this, this section's, finishing chapter 5 and also in part of chapter 6. So Paul is presenting here three common relationships in the Christian lives. And those three things that he's talking about briefly is talking about marriage, about family, and workplace, and the workplace. If you don't catch this, okay, it has to be in your mind, if you will, that if you capture what Paul is saying in here, okay, number one, marriage, okay. I think that God uses these things, marriage, family, and workplace, because this is the things that we live every day. We've been confronted with circumstances that challenge even our own faith, if you will. And so that's why then God is showing in here a different way, if you will, to look at him better. And he's displaying certain characteristics that belongs to him. And he wants to show this character or this quality or these attributes of God in our marriage, in our family, and also in the workplace. And so it's like the world is watching us, and we are mirroring God's qualities to the watching world. And so, like in marriage, for example, it's talking about love. And, you know, it's something that is exciting when you, especially when you were in love the first time, you met you now who is your wife, how, you know, that make you feel that chemistry that you heart start pumping and all this, and then you continue with that relationship. If you understand that God is the creator of marriage, you know, and he put that love in your heart, and that type of love, in that romantic way, that is telling me something. That God is romantic. God is love. And so it's just when you contemplate that person that you promised that you're going to live with her and cherish and all of this, and when you look in that person's eyes, and then, you know, it make you act even silly sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so that, to me, God is communicating, is saying, that's the way I feel about you guys. You know, that every time that he sees us, you know, addressing him, walking with him, he become more in love. And that's why, you know, he is persistent and chasing people, because he wants to be courting people, if you will, to become in love with him. And so that is what God is teaching us, you know, in marriage. In other words, we were not created to be like in a deserted island, just to be by ourselves. You know, it's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful thing when you have somebody that knows you. When that person knows you, that also love you. And despite all our deficiencies, and I think, I don't know if I'm exaggerating here, that, you know, first when you were dating, you know, there was no other, you didn't see any flaws on that person. And after 2 years, I think this is everyone is, I don't know where I get with this person, you know. I can't read mine. And so, you know, but then you become adjusting, and then and through that adjustment, it becomes something that, and we want to talk about this, that unity happened. And then in that unity, then you are together working toward a goal, a common goal. And so, and that is exactly what God is telling us, especially with the church. So God has, and the other thing that is going to present in here is that God created men and women differently. He created different, because we are being created to have different roles. And so, and again, we go back to the concept that we talked about in verse 21. Okay. So we are submitting one another in reverence of Christ. It has nothing to do with being superior or inferior. Okay. So now in verse 21, Paul is saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And here is not calling the women, you know, because there's some deficiency, or because it needs some attention to address certain topics to women. And of course, when we talk about being in submissions, is to yield one's own right. Do you catch in here in this scripture that doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands? As you say, with children and the slaves, all right? It's talking about, and I think, I want to say this. The sad thing that happened, I think, in this new generation or in certain minds of the Christians, is that they view marriage in the same way that the world sees it. And that's very dangerous. And it's very difficult then to move forward with marriage, because Christian marriage is not like the world. Because one of the things that it says in here is, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And so, whenever this concept get into play a role in the marriage relationship, that you have a right and I have a right, I have a need and I have a need. And then if you are not respecting my rights and meeting my needs, then we have a problem. And so that's why, you know, there are so many people that they see marriage as a disposable thing. And they have this excuse that, oh, my wife doesn't understand me. She's not meeting my needs. Okay? So, but when we see this, that the difference in Christian marriage is Christ. When we take marriage in the same concept that Christ Jesus' relationship with the church, then there will not be, brothers and sisters, a hint of divorce. It will not even cross your mind. I don't think that happened with Jesus and in relationship with the church. It doesn't happen. Okay, the church is falling away, therefore I'm going to give a letter of divorce. No, Jesus is working. And he give us a plain message how to address when those problems comes up. Okay? And so that's what we said, and I keep saying this. Yes, as an individual, we are at war. But also as an entity, the marriage itself is also a war. Marriage is being attacked in so many ways in different directions. You name it. Not just talking about from this standpoint of socially, politically, you know. And so a marriage is being attacked, and we are the one that we need to stand up. Yes, brother.
One of the people that is listening and sharing from a distance takes what you're saying and puts it in a larger context, maybe back a little bit more like verse 21. But the writing here is, in whatever relationship, that could be husband, wife, could be employer, employee, but in whatever relationship, we should try to cultivate an environment for others to flourish under God.
Amen.
And I think if our marriages were built more on that kind of an idea, that I want to do what helps to build you up in God, I think you're right, that the idea of separating and mm-hmm. not being together would be far less likely.
Amen. Now, if you have any comments, you directly expand, or you want to add what I'm saying here, feel free. Okay. So that's what the other concept, of course, is very understandable. You know that the man, the husband, is there are two principles that is very the foundation of a relationship. And that is that you treat the woman with respect and dignity. When those two things is not there, then what do you have? It's just a paper thing or something that you. There are some people that are just living together because they have to, for economic reasons or for social or for religious reasons. But it's not. It should not be that way. So that's why one of the things that also we understand this as we mature in Christ in our relationship with our wives, you know, it's very hard, you know, to think about my children, and one of the things that we pray, and I know that you guys also pray, you know, that your children will find Christian mate, that you know, that seriously, one of the things that really, be honest with you, that I think about this is that one of my children will get divorced, and because it's true, I prayed since they were born. Since then I've been saying to God, you know who is the right person for my son or for my daughter. You know, I just pray that you put that person there, you know, and so that is one of my major concerns, that my children will find someone that I keep teasing my daughter. I said, Kaylin, I hope that I'm being arrogant on this. I said, I hope that you find a man like me. And then to my son, we had whenever he's was dating, we have this one-on-one conversations with him, talking about, hey, and I would say to them, even in front of their mother, I said, look, when your mother and I, we were dating, we used time to pray, you know, and that's something that you need to cultivate even when you're dating. Don't wait until you say, oh, yeah, we want to initiate this when we get married. No, make it a practice now, because if you do it now, it's going to become a habit. And I said, and to my son, I said, do you know that the person that you are with, do not put yourself in a situation that will compromise your principles. I said, because that person, that young lady, is a child of God. Treat her with respect, with honor. Even if things didn't work out, you know what? That person will always remember you because you treat her with respect. Okay? And perhaps you become good friends. So that's one of the things that I prayed about that. And then in verse 24, it says, now as the church submit to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. Wait a minute. In everything? So the husband has to, the wife has to meet to submit to the husband in everything? What do you think? Yeah. And so,
with the obvious exception being when the husband requires her to do something against the will of God.
Yeah, that's right. When the husband is inciting the wife to commit sin, that woman or the wife is free from that responsibility. When the husband becomes incapacitated, they say in the hospital, for example, he cannot make any decision on his own. The wife is free from that. And the other, when the husband become abusive and put in danger the lives of the wife and the children, the wife doesn't have to put up with that type of violence. Get out of there. Look for help. Okay? So the submission thing here is, it has nothing to do with the husband's intelligence, giftedness, or it's honoring Christ. That is the main thing. It doesn't mean that if you submit, then you're going to be inferior and the husband is superior. No. And sadly, there's some culture and some religion that foment this, that they treat women as a second-class citizen. Yes.
Just to go along with that idea, again, one of those that's listening in says, if a husband is acting in that ungodly way, he's not being like Christ, which is his calling, mm-hmm. again, to cultivate a good relationship in God. So obviously, if one or both of the people are not acting in a godly way, they're not fulfilling
correct
what Paul is calling for here in Ephesians 6.
Yep. So... so that should be understandable, you know, the way that we, the submissions has to be, we do this because I'm submitted to God. Men and women, they submit to God, then they are working together toward a common goal.
Romo?
Yes, sir.
One of the problems that we have with this section of Scripture is we want to impose the world's definition of words into Scripture rather than what God is actually telling us. And when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we see that Jesus was equal with the Father,
mm-hmm.
but submitted himself. It didn't make him lesser, but he submitted to the authority of the Father. And you get into John chapter 12 towards the end. He says, whatever the Father has commanded, I'm under his authority. It doesn't make you lesser, as the worldview is. If I submit to you, I'm less
mm-hmm.
than you.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to impose that. And that's what gets people crossed up in the Scriptures here. But when you look at 21, mm-hmm. and then you look at 22 and, mm-hmm. and 24 there, and you say we're to submit to one another, it's the same word. It's the same
Correct.
Same word in the original. It's the same word in English. And so if we can submit to one another, then why can't we carry that over into the marriage relationship and honor God by following the directive?
Amen. Yes.
Again, one of our listeners, if the husband is initiating Christian leadership, sacrificing himself, protecting and providing, why wouldn't I want to submit
yeah.
to him? And of course, Paul's writing to people. He believes that they will both be Christians. That was his assumption about their being bound together in marriage as Christians. It just makes mm-hmm. sense.
Yes, Vicki.
In 1 Peter, though, he talks about the wife submitting to the husband and winning him. He's not a believer. That her attitude towards him can draw him closer to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and this is something I would say to either a young man or a young person, a young woman, that gotta be careful, you know, that instead of looking at a good-looking man or a wealthy man, or instead of looking even for a romantic man, you make sure that person will respect you. If it's not there, all this, it can be a good, handsome person, but it can be a jerk in the long run. But just make sure that that person will respect it. And that I was reading this this older lady that never married, and so somebody asked that Christian woman who never married, said, "Why are you married?" And then she responded, "I never met a man who could master me." And she was right, you know. So women, what they're looking for is leadership. They're looking for somebody that they can trust and follow. And can respect, because I think that's their foundation. That will give a woman a sense of security, if you will. So, now, in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So this is the type of love that they call it agape, or love. This is spontaneously come from the heart. So this is a type of love that you give to the unlovable, the one that is not appealing. So even when it's rejected, this is the type of love that continue providing that attitude. I accept you. I want you. Okay. And in the way that the Paul presenting here, just as Christ loved the church. So he's teaching in here then how is the characteristics of the relationship with the man and the woman. It's just the same when Jesus treated his church, okay? See, we have a concept in the world that we think there are some men that they would treat the wives like, okay, headship, it means, hey, I'm your head, you take care of me, and that's all that I want you. And so this is my orders, and you do whatever I want. I say to you, in the godly way, it should be, yes, I'm your leader, so I must care for you and serve you. Here in the world, we said, you have to submit to me, and here's the things I want you to do for me. No, the man would say, yeah, I'm the leader, but also I'm accountable to you. Okay. So then in verse 28 and 29, he talks about, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So the principle in here is when, at the beginning, when God created Adam, okay, you know what God says, it's not good for a man to be alone. So what he created, it was a helper, okay? And so somebody that would be side by side with him. So that's, and that person is part of him, and therefore he has to nourish, take care of that person, okay? So, because in a way, if you love you love your wife, you're loving yourself. And if I put it in the negative way, it would be like this. If you neglect your wife, then you're neglecting yourself. In the end, you're going to get hurt. So that's what, in other words, the man doesn't to think that is an isolation person. That is not an individual. Okay. The moment that a husband put in his mind his individuality in the marriage, I dare to say that at that point, then the marriage is broken. Because marriage is a unity. Okay. So that's what I think Paul is telling us. And then in verses 30 and 32, for we are member of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's Paul here is quoting Genesis, okay? That's when Adam says in Genesis 2:24 that God created Eve as a helper. And I heard this to somebody. I don't know if they use this in the wedding ceremony. You know that. God created Eve from the side, a bond from the side of the man. He didn't take a bond from his foot to put the woman down and say, you inferior, I'm superior. And then he didn't take a bond from his head and say, I'm better than you. But rather, he took a bond from his side. That means we are equal, okay? And I heard that somebody says, one lady told me this. He said, yeah, the man can be the head, but the woman is the neck. So is the neck that makes the head turn? Okay, well, I don't know. So so the whole point in here that we have talked about is that the unity is the central principle in marriage. It is because so many people in this world has a different concept of marriage, what is involved in marriage. From this standpoint of unity, they are not willing to fight to keep that unity, and they give up too easy because our society has made things to be disposable, and also it's become very popular. Now we have divorce is I mean, people even don't blush anymore. And I started thinking, when I was working at Tiger Chandler, I have this man that now I think is like 98. He said, can you believe? He said, I've been married for 75 years. Oh, my goodness. And he said, we stayed together. And I remember what he says. He said, my father was a president of the company. And he says, I remember, he said, that he has to fire somebody, one of the employees, because that person got divorced. My goodness. See, marriage back then, it was a serious business. Okay? And, you know, back then, if you say that they were separated, it was kind of like, you know, it was a shameful thing. People nowadays, they don't blush. You know? Yeah.
It still is serious business. It's just that society doesn't treat it that way anymore.
That's right. So that's why divorce has become one of the major problems in our days, because when somebody starts talking about being the individual and not treating the whole entity as a unit, then when we understand that yes, we are in these things together, and you know, and I want to fight to make things work. I'm not going to give up too easy. So if that is my determination, then my vows, my commitment meant something. If not, then it's just mere words. Okay? Now, in chapter 6, so here's Paul talking about children. In the way that he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay. The command is very simple in here. Children are to obey their parents. Doesn't mean that the children, this not only means that the children have the responsibility to obey, but the parents have the responsibility to teach the children to obey. Okay. And even the Old Testament, if it's once things that was hammered over and over, it was one of the primary jobs for the man, for the father, it was that he was responsible for the teaching of the child. Over and over, this was the most important job for the parents, was to teach the children. And that also should be our legacy even today. So it is very essential that the children need to learn how to obey God. But they need to learn to know God. It's responsibility of the father. This is not a responsibility of the mother or the Sunday school teacher. And so the other thing is that also the father has to model that child, you know, that can see it, get on his knees, they can see it, reading the word. They, you know, even when you are they're little kids, foment these godly things. You know, pray with them. Even when they grow, you pray with them. And sometimes I have a tendency to forget this. Even when my children, when my son comes, we used to sometimes have the tendency to forget. Because before he said, I'm going. Are you leaving? Yes. Okay, son. Thank you for coming. We love you. And we are. And sometimes Jane said, what? You're forgetting something. What is that? We need to pray. Ah, thank you, Jane. Yeah. So we guess every time, even with our family, my extended family, that's something that we cherish is even in our culture. Costa Rica, everybody that you know that come to visit you, and when they leave, just huddle up and we pray. Yes, Becky.
Deuteronomy 6, God said, "Fear the Lord, our God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up.
Mm-hmm. Even in the Old Testament, the man has to come three times in the presence of God during the year. And I wonder if one of the things was to, you know, hey guys, are you evaluating your relationship with your wife and your family? How are you doing with that? You know, and I think that should be a good practice in the church. If it was good in the Old Testament, three times a year the men came together, and you know, and given some accountability. I think it would be a good thing, you know, to do like a volunteer evaluation. How are we doing with our marriage? Where are we staying in our spiritual life? How are we doing with our children? I think that would do us a lot of good. Okay. So Paul actually is giving us a good reason how we need to obey parents. Number one, you obey in the Lord. And second thing is because it's right. Okay. So in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Yeah, I said it before. Even when your children, they are grown, yeah, they would not obey you in the sense that when they were small children. But you always have that responsibility to continue teaching, instructing. But one other thing is, it doesn't matter if that child has grown. But one thing is for sure, that person, that child, need to honor the parents. And this is something that even in our society is happening. When the bonds of the family life break up, when respect for parents fails, I think the community loses its power and values. And we're seeing that in our world today. Then in verse 3, it says, why we have to do this, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life on the earth. This is Deuteronomy 5:16. That's the promise that God, even in the Old Testament, was saying. Okay. So, if he accepts this responsibility, these blessings, God will make it happen. In verse 4, he said, Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, the other thing is in here, it's very easy for a father to exasperate the child. It's very easy. And we see this very commonly, and also this is, quite frankly, it's abused. See, when you treat a child in a way that is not respectful, you know, you teach your child to be respectful. You have to earn it too. If you say to a child something in an authoritarian way, hey, you brought the wrong dish. Why don't you get it right? Or, man, are you some kind of dumb or something? You know, what kind of confidence that we instill in that mind and that child? That's abuse. And so it's, and you expecting with that type of treatment that a child will respect you? I don't think so. Hey, why are you crying? Man, don't cry. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus cry? That means that he was not a man. Why you have to repress your emotions? When the child see that the father is vulnerable, that is teaching that is not a Superman. There's a man that is being touched, that he can show his emotions. There's nothing wrong. Doesn't make it a man to be less man than any other. It's just connecting with your humanity. If God himself, he hurt, he cried, so do we. And our children need to see this. Okay. Again, we'll bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I already said it. This is a responsibility for the fathers. And then he goes and talk about verse 5. He said, slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Okay, we're talking about now and today. Yes, in that time there were slaves, but today we put the same concept in the workplace. Okay, so the thing is this, that we, the whole perspective, me as a worker, changes. And because one of the commands or the principle is this, that whatever I do, I'm doing this for the Lord. Yes, I have a boss. Yes, I have a supervisor. But ultimately, is I working for the Lord. And my mind is this. Every Christian should have the reputation that that person is a hard-working individual. That at the end of the day, when you have finished that day, you have satisfied your boss or your company, that you have given your best. If you're slacking or you just pretending to be working, and because nobody's watching you, then therefore you are neglecting your job. Brothers and sisters, what happened is that you're stealing from your boss and your company. Every Christian should have this in their mind. I'm working here for God. Christ is my boss, you know. And so when you see that, that you are working for the Lord, then there's only one thing that you have to do, is you're going to give your best. Knowing this, that whenever you're doing this, it's an offering to God. It's another way to worship Him, that God is given the glory. In how many times we see so many supervisors in the workplace, and they said, I trust that man. I can place my trust in that man because I know who he is. What kind of man is that person is? You know who is receiving the glory? God. That is the we have to do it. We do it because of Christ. Okay. So in verse 7, he says, serve wholeheartedly. Okay, and so we already talked about this, you know, that we don't have to be also, okay, waiting for the punch my card. It's 5 o'clock, you know, like a minute, and you go, five, boom, and you are out. You know? No, you don't do this kind of thing. Then now he talked about in verse 8, because you know, he said that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. In other words, this is not, it applies to everybody, this principle. Yes.
Again, one of our distance people types in here and shares with us from the perspective of a worker. My job is to make my boss look good and productive. And here I am sitting as a minister wondering, is that my job? And the answer is,
yes,
it is, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
When people see us, but they give God the glory, that's exactly the way that it should be.
And the other thing is like this. That's, if it's something very strange that is out of place, and when you see a Christian man or a Christian person being a complainant, and being talking bad about the job, talking bad about the coworkers, and that's terrible. You're talking bad about Christ, you know. Instead, this is what I keep saying, that you, whatever you do, whatever work environment that you find yourself in, That is your ministry. That is your personal ministry that you are. You are the light of the world in that place. God put you in there for a purpose. And the purpose is that you are going to be representing God in that place. Okay? If you're not representing God in that place, then what you're doing then is just putting an obstacle on the gospel. The gospel has to be effective because we are the message. We are the walking message to the people. We don't expect that the people will come to this place because, you know, we are the one. We, like Paul says, we are the open letters to the world. How a person that doesn't know God would be inclined to visit this church if I myself, and he said, I'm not going to do it. If my behavior in the workplace is horrible, with a clear conscience, would I invite that person and say, would you like to come to church? You know, that's a contradiction right there. And so every individual, I don't know if you pick up the trash or you work as an accountant, a doctor, whatever, in every office, that is your ministry. You allow God to show his principle and godliness in that place. And the icing on the cake in here, it says that God will reward you. You know? And not just having this great feelings that when we say, you know, that person's a great worker. I trust that person. You know, and it's very easy then that the gospel will be effective. And then when you invite somebody and you testify who is your Lord, you know, the people already have an idea. You know, it's easy to have somebody say, I go along with that person. So the employers also in verse 9, he says, and masters or employers, treat your slave or your workers in the same way. Okay? There's no difference. You know, a slave or free or master, is it not? You have a responsibility in here. Yes.
You were talking about people who were complaining at work. One of our listeners here, Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness.
Amen.
So, and then another one says, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for others or for people.
Yeah. So the Lord will reward you and also the Lord will judge you. Okay. And he will judge you regardless if you are wealthy or the position. No, he is watching you. And so, and that from that standpoint here, that is what Paul is challenged the church in Ephesus, and also is challenged us, you know, to be Christ-like. Okay, in our marriage, with our children, and also in the workplace. So it's challenged us. And the challenge is that we need to take heed what Paul is saying. So next week, it culminates our all this series that we're talking about Ephesians. And then we want to talk about if we're ready to go to war. Okay? Ooh. Yes. So we'll see you next week. Thank you.
Thank you.